Amen. So if your Bibles turn to Matthew chapter 2. And we continue, or we're actually finishing up our series on the faces of Christmas this morning. We began for the very beginning of this series talking about the characters and the character of Christmas and what that means for us. And we want to conclude this series this morning with the visit of the Magi. And so if you have your Bibles at Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, we'll look at this together and then pray and then move through this message. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And gathering together all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And that, by the way, that's Micah chapter 5, verse 2. And he quotes verse 6, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah. For out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go, search carefully for this child, and when you have found him, report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way, and the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. Let's pray together. Father, we come before you. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for what your word does in our lives. We thank you that your word is eternal, that your word is the truth, that your word is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, that your word is God-breathed. That your word, Lord, comes and sanctifies us and washes us. That by the word of God, we're born again. Lord, by your word, the scripture says, that we are to live on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That your word never returns void, but accomplishes exactly what you desire in every life. That your word rejoices the heart, restores the soul, enlightens the eyes, makes wise the simple. Your word is great. It's truth. And I want to pray, Lord, this as we open Scripture and as we look at this passage of Scripture and we look at the wisdom of God in people's lives, that, Lord, that we would truly commit today to be people of this Word because of what this Word does. And that, Lord, that we would not only be a people who hear the Word today, but are effectual doers of the Word in the name of Jesus. We thank you, Father, for the Word's relevance in our lives, even thousands of years after it's been written. The relevance, Lord, and the power of it in our lives that would draw us to you, Lord, that would point to you, that would point to your glory, would point how to live. And I pray that your word would have its effect from this passage of Scripture. And that, Lord, that we'd live on it today. And that we would resolve that we would be people of God who are people of wisdom, who do the things that are right in this life, not wrong. Come, Lord, empower us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Well, an entourage of people show up in Jerusalem, and they cause a stir. We're not just talking about three men here. Although history and the things that we've learned about we three kings, I think just simply because of the three gifts, they're more than just three people. I mean, this is an entourage of people coming. This is an entourage of people that have traveled from the east, probably from the places in Iran, the places of Persia, and they've come because they've seen a specific star that they know relates to the king of the Jews. And so it's a big thing. And if it's a big thing, these folks aren't just going to send three people. I mean, they cause a stir. And when they hit Jerusalem, they're asking people, hey, where's the king of the Jews that's been born? We saw his star and we've come to worship him. Well, this causes a stir, not just in Jerusalem, but when Herod, the tetrarch or the leader, who is appointed to Judea, when he hears this, he is troubled. And you know why? Because he's been dubbed the king of the Jews. He's the guy that's in control. He's the leader. He's the one. He's the guy that's been doing all these things in Jerusalem. I mean, he's built the temple. He's rebuilt walls. He's rebuilt cities in the area. And he's the king. And we find out that he's a tyrant king. And you get this thought here when you look at this whole passage of scripture is that no one is going to take my rule from me. So Magi, when you find this child, let me know so I too may worship him. He's not just a tyrant, he's a liar. Okay? Worships other gods. That's who this guy is. And he's threatened. He's threatened by a baby. These men have come. They're called the Magi. Some believe that these Magi come from a caste of people. They're kingmakers, first of all. And they're men of wisdom and insight. 500 years before, when Daniel was prophesying, and when Daniel was in Babylon, actually interpreted a dream, if you remember, interpreted a dream properly. And was made a Magi. And because he was so popular, because he was so wise, and because he was a man of integrity, he became a chief Magi. And some folks think and believe that this Daniel, our Daniel from the book of Daniel, the prophet of God, prophesying of Jesus' coming 5,000 years before, is so great and so effective that he teaches the Magi 500 years ago what they're to look for when Messiah comes. I think that's fascinating. 500 years before. And so when you see this entourage, when you see what these men have been taught, passed down, and it's actually hereditary, so from a passing down from father to son, from son to son, from father to son, there is an expectation when the star appears. They know something. They know something great has happened. And they head to Jerusalem to find this king, to worship him as the king of the Jews. Isn't that interesting? The nations come who do not like Jews, who do not like God's people, who have tried to exterminate God's people. The nations are coming to bow to the king of Jews. And it's fascinating to me. It's a wonderful thought that the nations come looking. And you just know that God is up to something great. And usually when God is up to something great, society, culture, people of the enemy can't stand it. And we know that Herod's a tyrant because when he finds out, when he asks, when did the star appear, they tell him, so it's probably about 2 years before that it appears. And so when they go a different way, we'll see this in a moment, he slaughters all the baby boys, 2 years and younger, in that region. You know, there's a desperation of the enemy. And we see it in Genesis chapter 3. When man first fell, God promised this ruler. God promised this son. God promised this Messiah. Genesis chapter 3 verse 15. And God looked in the eyes of the enemy and said, your days are numbered. They're numbered. You think you've won, actually you've lost, and you'll continue to lose because the seed of the woman is going to come and crush you on the head. And suddenly, from the beginning of history, there's this all-out war from the enemy to kill the seed before the seed kills him. You see it in Moses' day when Moses is placed in an ark, a little basket, when the Pharaoh is killing all the baby boys. You see it in every major figure in the Old Testament. You see that the enemy either tries to kill that person or pervert that person. And there's this desperation, and the desperation is, I've got to kill the seed. I've got to pervert the seed before it kills me. Who do you think puts it in the mind of a tyrant, Herod, to kill all the baby boys? There's this desperation. There's a spiritual war taking place, not just flesh and blood with Herod. There's a spiritual war. And the thought is that this ruler, not Herod, but the ruler of the enemy, is trying to snuff out the life of Messiah before Messiah comes and crushes his head. We call this the mystery of godliness. How will God make man holy and godly again? We know it now through the cross. And I think it's just so godlike. It's so God. It's such a God thing that God lets him. He lets him do his thing to destroy the seed. He lets him do that. Tries to kill the seed when Jesus is 2 years old. And then we'll try to kill him again and actually succeed. When he institutes through the religious leaders the whipping and the cross and the death of Jesus. As Jesus, the seed, is hanging on the cross, the enemy must feel some sort of satisfaction. I got him before he got me. And then when he breathes his last breath, the foot comes down and crushes the head of the enemy. And crushes the head of the enemy through 3 days later when he rises from the dead and conquers death. Do you know how we know that the cross crushed the head of the enemy the moment he died? Because there was a prelude when when the graves of some saints opened up in Jerusalem and they walked out raised from the dead. It's the power of God. And I just want to say this in the opening moments of this message. Listen, there is nothing. We sang of this. God has his plan. And you, if you're in Christ, has a part in that plan. And the enemy will not thwart the plan because of God in your life. That's just the bottom line. I love what he says to the Romans in the last chapter, Romans, chapter 16. To the Romans and to you and me, and Satan will soon be crushed under your feet. It's the promise of victory. It's the promise of life. It's the promise of God's glory. Listen, every time you look at Scripture this year with feet or with sandals or shoes, think about the God of peace. Because he says, listen, get when you dress for warfare, put on the shoes of peace. And what does the God of peace do? The God of peace crushes the head of the enemy. In worry, in fear, in anxiety, in stress, and all those things. It's the shoes of peace that are put on your feet to rule and to reign in Jesus Christ. Isn't that great? Isn't that wonderful? That the enemy tries to snuff it out, but in his snuffing gets snuffed out. Tweet that. No, don't. In his all of his desperation to kill the enemy, his enemy, the seed of God, in that killing, in that destruction, he institutes his own demise. And that's why God is so great. You know, when we look at this passage of Scripture and we see these men who come, this entourage that come, and some say, again, it is a big group of people. Matter of fact, they've traveled far, so they've got sheep and they've got cattle. They almost come like an army comes. They got sheep, they got cattle, they got this to feed these folks on the way. And they come, these magi, to worship this king. And what I want to say to you about the face of Christmas, when we look at Zacharias and Elizabeth, we said that face was wild. You know, an old woman having a baby, a baby leaping in the womb in the sixth month. Just wild. And then we looked at Mary and we said, this is faith. We looked at Joseph and said, this is courage. And we look at these wise men. When we look at Jesus, we said, this is salvation. This is the healer of the fracture, as we saw last week. This is wisdom. And you want to talk about a New Year's resolution? You want to talk about heading into the new year? Let me just say this. Make it your resolution to be wise in Christ. To make the right choices in this life. To follow the right way. Just as these wise men did. We call them wise men because they were. They were. And so the question we want to ask as we look at this passage of Scripture, what is wisdom? What does it look like? And how do we apply it to our own lives? So what I want you to do is keep your place in Matthew and go to James chapter 3 with this definitive definition of wisdom. This is wisdom. And I'm going to say wisdom does what is good and right. That's wisdom. That wisdom is not just intellectual, it is ultimately behavioral. It's lifestyle. Well, we think about wisdom of smart people who live in educated places, or these professors, or these folks who've studied all their lives. They're wise. They're intellectual. That's not wisdom. Wisdom is doing what you know is right. It's about behavior. And you can know all you want to know about what's the right thing, but if you never do what is right, you're not wise. Matter of fact, the Bible will call us a fool to know what to do and then not to do it. Notice what he says in verse 13 of James chapter 3. Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show, watch, by his good behavior, his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy, selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above. This wisdom, watch this, is earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. Do you see that? That there is a wisdom that is found in doing what is good and what is right through the gentleness of wisdom. And he says there's another kind of wisdom. It's earthly, it's natural, it's demonic. And all he's saying is, hey, there's two kinds of lifestyles. There's a lifestyle for the wise, and there's a lifestyle for the fool. There's the lifestyle of the spiritual, of not the temporal, of the heavenly, and then there's a lifestyle of the earthly. The natural, not the supernatural. And we come into this life fallen, and we live this kind of wisdom. And when Jesus came to crush the head of the enemy in your life, 2,000 years after the cross, to take it away, to take away the curse and restore the fractured relationship you had with God, and then thus the fractured relationships you have with people, he came to do this kind of work in you, this kind of wisdom, to do the right thing in life. Listen, that's what these men are doing. They're behaving godly. They're behaving godly. They know something. They understand something. They've been taught something. And the star has appeared, and they know it's Jesus' star. And what are they going to do? They're going to do the right thing. They're going to do the right thing. And that's what wisdom is. It's doing the right thing as a man in your marriage. Or as a woman in your marriage. It's doing the right thing in your relationship with God. It's doing the right thing in your relationship with your sons and your daughters. That's what wisdom is. And I think it's really interesting that James would say, but listen, if you have bitter jealousy in your heart, if there's a bitterness in your heart, if there's a selfish ambition, a selfish bent in your heart, you're just lying against the truth. That's just what your life is. It's a lie. And you either want to follow the truth. Well, actually, that's what you want to do. And dispute the lies of the enemy. In other words, he says, listen, where this earthly stuff, this natural, this demonic, where jealousy and selfish ambition exists, there's disorder and every evil thing. Where you have bitterness, where you have jealousy, where you have selfish ambition, where that exists, you're just going to walk in disorder. And every evil thing is going to come your way. But the wisdom from above is first pure. The way you live is a pure life. It's a peaceable life. It's a gentle, not harsh. It's reasonable, not unreasonable. It's full of mercy. Good fruits, unwavering, without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Shoes of the enemy. Shoes of the warrior. Putting on the feet, the shoes of peace that destroy this kind of wisdom of this world. This is who Jesus is. This is what Jesus comes to do. And these men are following it. They're following it. This wisdom is applying the knowledge and the understanding to everyday living. It's discerning and knowing something good. It's doing something about the something, the good that you know. And let me just say, if the Bible says this, it says, listen, if you know what to do and you don't do it, if you know what to do and you don't do it, you are sinning against God. And that's why you'll hear from me throughout the years. This thing, this great thing called obedience of faith. I believe and I respond to what God's saying of me. And not only when I respond, he just doesn't leave me to respond. He empowers me to work through me and to work through you. That's what's so great about faith. It's nothing that you can conjure up in your own. It's just a faith in who he is. And what I want to suggest to you is that these men, they know something. These Gentile believers, these folks from the East, they know something. They see the star and they do what wise people do. They do what is right. They do the will of God. Ephesians 5:15 says, therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. These men, this entourage, these people are following after something that is so significant. And just think, they could have missed it. They could have missed it. You know, it's interesting, isn't it, to you that this entourage comes and they say, we saw the star and gosh, you know, where's this king of Jews? And then Herod talks to the chief priest and Pharisees and the people that know, and they know when where he's going to be born. It's going to be in Bethlehem. But they don't pack up to go. They don't pack up to go. You don't see them busy. You don't see them making the trek to Bethlehem to go worship this Messiah. The religious, they miss him. Here, Gentile believers coming, Gentiles from the East that ought to not know better, to declare to something to people that ought to know better and ought to know. I mean, they know the scripture. They know that it's going to be Bethlehem, and they head to Bethlehem. But guess what? Nobody else does. I find that just incredible. You mean you're a chief priest, you're a religious guy, you know the Word of God, you know the Old Testament in and out, you're a leader of people, you do sacrifices, you're a leader in the temple, you're a leader in your synagogue, and you're hearing that the King of the Jews, the Messiah, because even Herod said, where is the Messiah to be born? And they're saying the Messiah is here, and you're not going to go investigate? Let me tell you. I'll tell you what the wise do. They seek Christ first. That's what the wise do. And these men, this entourage, they leave everything. They leave everything. They leave their king in Persia. They leave the courts. They leave their jobs. They leave their families. They leave everything to do what? To go seek Christ first. And then all of a sudden they make it to Jerusalem to the people who know, the people who ought to know. And the people who ought to know do nothing. to seek this Christ. Don't you think they would have just sent somebody to go look? Sent somebody to go inquire? They'd send somebody to Bethlehem and let's see what's going on. No. Silence. Silence from God's people. Don't you and don't I, don't me, or however I'm supposed to say that, let us not miss who God is and what God wants to do in your life and in your time. Don't miss it. These folks missed it. He was right in front of them. It was blinking, neon lights and all, blinking. The Messiah is here. The Messiah is here. Oh, will you go do that? You go. Wise people seek Christ first. That's what wisdom really is all about. That he's the priority. These folks, they travel so long. They lay down their lives to it. They put their lives on hold where they're living so that they might go to this King of Kings. Seeking Christ first, whatever it takes. And we see it through Scripture. We see it through Scripture. Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. You see scriptures like 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 and 18 that speaks of fixing your eyes on Jesus while he transforms you into the same image. Hebrews chapter 12, where he speaks of running this race and laying aside all these encumbrances and sins and run the race before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus. And what the enemy does, especially to folks like you and me in the West, is he can get our eyes off the main thing in a heartbeat. Something happens in my life. Somebody says something wrong. Something goes wrong in my life. And all of a sudden my eyes are off Jesus and they're on the affliction. But Paul says it. He says it like this in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. He says it something like this. He says, listen, this affliction that's happening to us is momentary. It's light. And it's producing for us an eternal weight of glory far beyond all comparison. But he says this. This is the qualifier. While we look not at the things which are temporal, but the things which are eternal. We keep our eyes on Jesus. Not on your fatigue. Not on your aging parents. Not on somebody else's burden. Oh, we're to be concerned. We're to live concerned and loving, but we don't keep our eyes on that. It's kind of how I'm doing it right now. Look, so I got my eyes on this. Look, watch this. I'm going to put my eyes on that. How quick did I go from this to that? Pretty quick. And, you know, just, hey, next time you have an argument, your spouse, just do this. No, I'm kidding. Oop. Right? Oop. Quit looking at me. There's some truth there, though. I get so tied up with all these things of my life, and then I add more to the life, and I miss the main thing. It's like the guys who come and say, Jesus, I'll follow you. And he says, listen, foxes have holes, birds have nests. I don't have any place to lay my head. You want to follow me? I'm not promising you shelter. I'm not promising you anything. Let me bury my dad first. Get my inheritance. Oh, let the dead bury the dead. You come and follow me now. Wise people seek Jesus first. How many of us in this room know that? We know that when we're in the midst of something and we suddenly get our eyes off of it, it may take a day, it may take two, it may take 5 weeks. But we finally let it go when we put our eyes on Jesus. Tell me what happens. Life flows. Amen? And you walked in wisdom. You got your eyes off the spouse. You got your eyes off the finances. You got your eyes off of you and your selfishness, or something that happened on the ranch or in the job or in the classroom or somewhere else. You got your eyes off that and you put it on Jesus and you sought him first, and God came like a flood. And for some of us in here, it's time to seek him first again. Get our eyes off of it and get it on him. Because if he authored your faith, listen to me, he's going to finish your faith. You talk about these promises we just sang about. It's the promises of God that he's come to fulfill. Wise men, seek him first. Hey, some of you got notes, and you don't have your notes, you can get back, but I'm not going to go through this, but Jeremiah 29, 11 through 14, great passage of scripture. It's just a great passage of scripture on... Oh, I got time. Let's go there. Jeremiah 29. I changed my mind. Jeremiah 29. You know, this is a great passage of scripture because it talks of a people that are in Babylon. They're in Babylon right now. They're in Iraq. And they've been deported. And Jeremiah's been saying, hey, 70 years is going to take. It's going to take 70 years for, and then you'll get to come back. But you're going to stay in Babylon for 70 years. And notice verse 10, chapter 29. Thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. I know the plans. I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare, not for calamity, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me, watch, and find me, watch this, when you search for me with all your heart. And I will be found by you, declares the Lord, and I will restore your fortunes, and I'll gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I've driven you, declares the Lord, and I will bring you back to the place from where I sent you in exile. Wise men and women, sons and daughters, boys and girls, seek Jesus first. They keep their eyes on Jesus. Jesus meets the need when you do that. Now, the question I want to ask is, what are you seeking today? What are you seeking today? And are you willing to go the long haul? Because these men, this entourage goes the long haul. I mean, they come in the presence of a tyrant, of a king. They go the long haul. I think it's so interesting that when the scripture says that when they leave, and you can go back to Matthew, when they leave this Herod, immediately the star appears. The scripture says that in verse 10, I believe, when they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And the Bible says in verse 11, after coming to the house, they see the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshiped him. Wise men and wise women and wise boys and wise girls and sons and daughters seek Christ first. Second, they worship God only. There's no other God but our God. And I want to bring this up again. They get to the house, they see the child, the star's over, they know this is the Son of God, this is the Son, the King of the Jews. And again, he's 2 years old. 2 years old. Now, you know, I have 7 grandchildren. It's great. And 6 have made it to 2, okay, and beyond. When I see a 2-year-old, I don't think about going low and worshiping that 2-year-old. That's never in my mind. That's never in my heart. Now, those 2-year-olds do other things for me, amen? Yeah. Those 2-year-olds don't drive me crazy like my kids did when they were 2 years old, right? Amen? Amen? Yeah. Although, if you said amen, you're a grandparent, you know what I'm saying? They do a lot of things for you. But they don't. They don't cause you to bow down and worship a two-year-old. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've seen parents act like they do. Yeah, they act like they worship their kids. Yeah. I heard this story a long time ago. This English kid came to America for a foreign exchange student. And at the end of his time, he said, "What is the biggest thing that you've learned being in America? What amazes you the most?" He said, "What amazes me most is how well the parents obey their children." Yeah. I'm amazed at that. We don't bow down to two-year-olds. But these men do. This one and only King of Kings and Lord of Lords. They worship Him. The Bible says that they lay down straight on their face. And they lie out straight on their face. And they worship this. Listen to me. This great God. This eternal God. This both man and God. This God in flesh at 2 years old. He doesn't turn 10 and become God. He's 2 years old. He's living life as a man, as a human being, as a son. And they know He is the King. They know He is the Jews' Messiah. And they also know that it's not just for the Jew, it's for the Gentiles too. Amen. And they bow low to this King, this God. And I tell you, when you seek Him first and you find Him and He's finding you and you're walking in those seasons of life, just tell me, just please tell me, you can't help but just worship Him and Him alone. You worship Him and Him alone. You don't worship your job. You don't worship yourself. You don't worship your feelings. You worship God. You don't worship hope. You worship God who gives you hope. You worship Him and Him alone. And I want to ask you, church, will we be a church of worshipers? Not just on a Sunday morning, but a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week worshiper of God who seek Him first and bow low. Lay down our lives for Him, no matter what's happening in our lives, no matter what we've lost, no matter what's being threatened to be lost, whether it's health, whether it's a fractured relationship, whatever it is, we worship God. We worship Him. You don't worship your stuff. You don't worship your houses. You don't worship your money. You don't worship your jobs. You worship God. You worship Him alone. And when I ask you today, are you worshiping Him alone? If you're listening to this live stream, do you worship Him alone? Maybe some of you are listening by radio right now. A year from this day, who do you worship? We bow to the King of Kings, to the Lord of Lords, and we worship Him. And it's in humility, and it's in honor, and it's in worship. We honor Him, not us. And let me just say this in closing. Well, maybe in closing. Third, we give Him our best. You want to be wise? You seek Him first, you worship Him only, and you bring Him your first and your best. That's what they do. That's what these men do. They come, and listen, it's not just a couple of flakes of gold that they give Him. It's not just a little vial of essential oil, frankincense, that they give Him. It's not just a little myrrh. Oh no, let me tell you. If you're going to bring your best and you're going to bring your first, it's not going to be a penance. You're going to give your all. You're going to give your all. You know, a good gift is an appropriate gift. There's nothing worse than an inappropriate gift with no thought to it. It's something you saw, it's on sale, you got it. And it ended up being inappropriate. Didn't fit, you didn't take time to look at it, you didn't see, you didn't know the one that you're giving it to. And you know, listen, these gifts are appropriate. They're appropriate. The gold is given to a king. Frankincense is given to a priest. Myrrh is an embalming ointment signifying his death. They give an appropriate gifts to a king, to a priest, and to a, watch this, a savior. He's going to die one day. And these magi understand this. And a gift is appropriate. We give our best. We give our first. These gifts are appropriate. These gifts are of great value to them. Listen, when you give your life to God, you give your stuff, you give your things, you give the things that you value to Him. 2 weeks ago, we saw two parents, two families, the Hansons and the Lees. We saw them, and just as we've seen many of us in this place, come up and say, these children are God's. We give our children to God. Listen, those children are of great value to us. We give to God what we value. You know, in the Old Testament, in Malachi, I think it's chapter 2, the Bible says to the children of Israel, you don't honor me. And they go, why don't we honor you? Because when you come and give your gifts, you give the lame, you give the worst to me. And you don't honor me when you give seconds, thirds, and fourths. And then he'll go on and you say, hey, not only do you not honor me, but you rob from me because you don't give me your first, your tithe. Best and first. I want to ask you, how appropriate was your giving today? How appropriate was my giving today? If I gave today. If it was my week to give. How appropriate is it your first and it is your best? Wise people give their first and their best to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Now let me tell you, it just doesn't have to do with money. It has to do with your giftedness, who you are, your talents, your time. And I want to ask you, church, will we be a people who give our first and our best? Because only when you give your first and your best will you ever be right and wise with our great God. They seek Him first. It's a great resolution. Lord, this year, by the power of you, I'm going to seek you first. And God, by the power of the Spirit of God, this year, 2017, really the rest of my life, because this is words not just for 2017, it's for 2020, it's for 2025, 2030. I'm going to worship you alone. And I'm going to give you my first and my best. And I'm going to do that in my relationship with you, and I'm going to do my relationship with my family and my church family. Into the things that you've called us to. Now let me say one thing in closing. It's the last thing. If wisdom is doing the right thing, and these men or this entourage, these people, I have to think there were women among them. I have to think that. I mean, I believe that. So when these men and these women came and they gave and they worshiped and they did wise things. The Bible says that in verse 12, having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And this is wisdom. Hearing God and doing what God asks you to do. That's wisdom. And they practiced wisdom from the beginning of their journey to the end of their journey. They did the right thing. Warned by God, spoken by God in a dream, not to return to Herod. They left for their own country by another way. And that chapter's closed. You never hear from them again. Scripture. They played their part. They did their part. I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, just a few chapters above. It's at the end of the, Sermon on the Mount. Verse 24. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against the house. And yet it didn't fall because why? It had been founded on the rock. And how was it founded on the rock? They heard the word and did the word. They heard it and they did it. Let me tell you, the thing that will trip us up this year is listening to another word other than God's. That'll trip you up. You're either going to hear the truth and walk according to it or the untruth. And you're going to do that in your relationships, and you're going to do that in your marriages, and you're going to do that with your children, and you're going to do that in your finances, and you're going to do that in every area of life. And when you hear what God says to do in those areas, and you do them, you'll build your life on the rock. So that when that flood does come, and when that rain does come, and that wind slams against your life, when it's all said and done, you're still standing. Because you did what you heard. You acted wisely. Scripture says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. Let me tell you how, what some commentators say about this. It's not just the sand. It's like a dry stream bed. Man, I've been coming to this property for 15 years and I've never seen water in it. I think I'll build a house here. Now, every one of us in here who have property or anything like that or know anything about that know that that would be a foolish thing to do, is to build your house in a floodplain, even if it's on a creek. But that's what he's saying. When you hear the word and don't act upon it, it's like building your house in the floodplain. And I'm from New Orleans. Right? 3 feet below sea level, sometimes 7. Now, a foolish person will build his house on the water. And every one of us, and he says, you're crazy, but let me tell you this. When you hear God's word and you don't do it, that's what you're doing. You and I are building our house. The Old Testament word is wadi, W-A-D-I, in the stream, dry stream bed. And that when rain comes and when floods come and winds blow and slam against that house, it falls. Now watch this. And great was its fall. I want you to bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? New Year's resolution. Lord, I want to be wise in every area of my life. I want to do what is right. I want to seek you first. I want to worship you only, and I want to give my first and my best every single day of 2017. God, I want to do that by the power of Christ. Lord, I want to keep my eyes on you, fixed on you, not the problem, not the stuff, not the argument, not the separation, not the fracture. I want to keep my eyes on you, not the disappointment. Not the things that make me angry. I want to keep my eyes fixed on you, seeking you first, worshiping you only. Therefore, I can be positioned to give my best. Because if I'm walking in anger, Lord, and I'm walking in bitterness, or I'm walking in just total worry and fear, how can I give you my best and how can I give you my first? When I'm giving something else to it. When I'm giving it to something else. And God, I just ask for a people who will walk in wisdom. Because when we open Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12, we say about the face of Christmas, this is wisdom. May we walk in the wisdom of God today, this year, the rest of our lives. I pray that for our sons. I pray that for our daughters. I pray that for their families today. I pray for that for those who listen online, radio, through the website. I ask in Jesus' name that you'd come. Visit us with the wisdom of God, who is truly Jesus himself. And I ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. God's people said, and let's be wise this year. Let's be wise in attitude. Let's be wise in our talk, in our responses, in our behavior, in every area of our life. I want you to stand. I would like you to do something for me right now. I want you to just kind of raise your hand, okay? One hand is fine. If you're charismatic, can you do two? Okay, I'm just kidding. Okay. The Lord bless you. The Lord make his face shine upon you. The Lord be gracious to you. Listen, may the peace of God shine on you all day, all week, all month, all year long. May this year be the year of peace, grace, mercy, favor. May this year be the year of Christ's likeness like never before. May this be the year of fruitfulness and increase in every area of your life. May God's blessing and peace be on you today. You who are in this building, you who are watching, you who are listening one day, may God's peace rest upon you. Amen and amen. All right.